We're talking on the series, Living in the Meantime. John chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. 2 days later, there was a wedding in the town of Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his followers were also invited to the wedding. When all the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Jesus answered, "Dear woman, now, I picked this translation because it says, dear, and all over here, the rest of the sermon, because they're focused in. He didn't mean it in disrespect. Woman in that part, in that time was not meant in that kind of time. So he said, dear, mother dearest. Actually, mother dearest isn't good either, right? Okay, so let's just stick to dear woman. So Jesus answered, "Dear woman, why come to me? My time has not come." Notice that. And his mother said to the servants, "The greatest advice ever given. The greatest advice ever given. Do whatever he tells you to do." Father, we thank you for your presence here. You are doing something very special. And Lord, we open our hearts and lives in this place. We ask you to continue to work in this place. Father, we stand before you. We not only open our Bibles, but we open our hearts. We make this commitment, Lord, that if you speak to us in this place, as your children, we commit to you that we will hear and obey. And Lord, I ask that you work beyond the limitations and the shortcomings of this pastor to do what only you can do by reaching into the hearts and lives of each one of us, both in-house and online. And Lord, that you would have your way in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This is the second week in our series, Living in the Meantime, and we're talking about a period of time between two destinations. Many times when people refer to the meantime, they're saying this. For instance, we have high school graduates. I graduated high school, and I'm going to... And in the meantime, usually when we refer to that meantime, it's some point in time that we want to get through quickly. We're looking forward to a destination. We are here, and we can't wait to get here, so we're just going to blow off in the meantime as some kind of thing that we want to discount and get through quickly. But the Bible is filled with valuable lessons that are learned by people living in the meantime. And if we were honest with ourselves, we would recognize that we between two points, where we are, where we're going, or what we want God to do, between the pain and the promise, between the mess and the miracle. In the meantime, living in the meantime, God has valuable lessons and promises for us in the meantime. And here is a beautiful story that illustrates the meantime. Jesus is living in the meantime here. You see, between his birth and the age of 2, there was a lot said about Jesus. The angels talked about Jesus. The shepherds came and worshiped him. The wise men followed the star in the east. And I hate to break this to you, but it probably took 2 years for the wise men to get to Jesus. And by the time they got to Jesus, he was a toddler. But we won't tell you that at Christmas. So for 2 years, the promise was being laid out for Jesus. And then after that, the only other time we hear about him is at 12 years old when his parents are looking for him and he's not where he's supposed to be. And they go running into the temple and Jesus says, "Didn't you expect me here doing my father's business?" And I've told you about this story before and I'll say it again. Joseph, probably the father of a 12-year-old son of God, leaned over, "If you're the son of God." When your mother says it's time to go home, You get on the camel. You got it? And then for almost 20 years, we hear nothing. Can you imagine Jesus? He knows God has a promise and a plan for him, that there's a purpose that's involved. For 20 years, nothing. Waiting for his time in ministry between two destinations, between the promise of ministry and the power of the Father working through him. So yes, even Jesus lived in the meantime. So in this chapter, Jesus just selected his 12 disciples. He hasn't taught a word. He hasn't taught anything to anybody. He hasn't done a miracle. Nothing is recorded. And he's invited to this wedding with his disciples. And Jesus is standing at the doorway of his destiny. And his mother says, there's no wine. And Jesus says, my time hasn't come. I haven't done anything. I haven't worked any miracles. God hasn't released me to walk into the promise. I'm still living in the meantime, woman. But I say it with love. And Mary gives advice that has stood the test of time and is something for everybody who has ever found themselves in between two destinies, waiting for God to do something in your life. Wondering, Pastor, what should I do? I feel like I'm stuck. I feel like I'm not getting ahead. I feel like the promises of God are not coming true. I know God has said this to me, but it's a long time in coming. What do I do? Mary, in 8 words and 3 statements, spoke life principles that have stood the test of time. And these would be the last recorded words of Mary. There would be no recorded words of Mary ever again in the Bible. This was the last words that she would speak and be written. She looked into the eyes of her son. I believe God spoke to the heart of that woman, and she ushered Jesus through the door of destiny, and she turned to the servants and said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Whew. 3 statements, whatever. How many of you have ever heard that statement, whatever? Now, most of the time when you hear it now, it's like, whatever. Right? And if you're one of those people that say that, shame on you. Because if you ever looked up that statement, if you read it, you'd find out that it says they're dismissing you or dismissing what you say. It's an apathy. It's in a way you're saying, I don't care what you think. I don't care what you say. Stop talking. I disagree with you, but I don't care enough to argue about it. Whatever. You can think whatever you want. And if you're one of those people that say it that way, you should stop. But when Mary was saying whatever, she wasn't saying whatever. She was telling the servants. She was writing a blank check for God. Whatever it takes, whatever you say, whatever you want, I will do. And you know, we take this for granted, but she never saw him do a miracle. He did nothing. Up to this point, he had not performed a single miracle, but even without seeing a single miracle manifest in his life, Mary was well aware of who he was and what God had as his destiny. The angel told her, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And then the priest, when he was dedicated, all of a sudden he shouted out, "For my eyes have seen the coming of thy salvation, O God, which you have prepared before the face of all these people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel." And Mary heard over and over the promises of God. And even though he was living in the meantime, those promises, she pondered them in her heart, and God brought them to life in that one statement, "Whatever." Despite not ever witnessing a miracle in any way, she had the faith to say whatever, without reservation. No matter what he commands, do what he says. She was expressing complete confidence in Jesus, that whatever he asks, whatever he wants us to do, it will be perfect and good. Is that where your heart is as a believer? As a servant of God, have you come to the place where you say, "God, whatever it takes. Here's the checkbook of my life. You tell me what you want, and I'll do it." Sometimes whatever doesn't make sense. We say, "God, whatever. He needed to turn water into wine." Mary says, "Do whatever he asks." So the servants are standing there. "What do you want us to do? You want us to go stomp on grapes? You want us to go to the vineyard? You want us to go buy grapes? What do you want us to do?" "Gather water." Now, for us, it makes sense because water to wine is a very famous story. But back then, there was no story. What does water have to do with wine? You know what water has to do with wine? Because if I serve that water to the governor, I'm going to be on the unemployment line. Sometimes whatever doesn't make sense. Job had lost his family. He was in need of healing. He had sores all over his body that the only relief he got is when he allowed the dogs to lick the sores. That's how painful it was. And Job says to God, "Whatever." And you know what God says? "Pray for your friends." The disciples owe money for taxes. They go to Jesus. "We owe money for taxes. We're like Martin. We're in trouble. And we didn't even file e-file." And Jesus says, "Go fishing." Maybe you didn't hear me. Taxes, not. Joshua needs to defeat Jericho. Walls need to come down. I've got a strategy. Here's the strategy. Walk quietly around the walls. Don't say a word. Excuse me? Sometimes whatever doesn't make sense. How many of you have had God say, whisper a whatever in your heart that didn't make sense, and it didn't make sense to you? You're like, "God, I don't know." But when you followed him, God worked a miracle. See, it's not required to make sense to us. It's only required that we say, "God, whatever." Sometimes we expect whatever to be a hard thing. God, I have a hard problem. It's got to be a hard whatever, you know? God, I'm needing I got a very serious need. It's a very serious problem, and it needs serious answers. So I know I'm ready. You're going to ask for a serious. And then God says, "Go dip in the water 7 times. And Naaman was insulted. And then his servant says to him, "If God had asked you a hard thing, would you have done it?" You see, most people in this room, or most people that serve God, you would say to me, "Pastor, I'd die for my faith. I die for God. And I'm telling you that God's not asking you to die for him. He's asking you to live for him. So sometimes we want God to, God, I'll die for you, but I won't read the Bible for you. Well, that's tough, man. I mean, that's like, you know, I mean, I'm a busy person. I'll die for you, but 5 minutes in prayer, oh man, that's gonna be hard, man. I don't. My son sent a picture of his daughter. She's five, and she gets up every morning at 5 o'clock in the morning and sits on the couch and has devotions, reads her devotions with her mother. My son took a picture of that. And at first, as a papa, I look at that picture, I'm proud. And second, as a papa, I'm looking at that picture and convicted. You know what I'm talking about. Because as a easy part, living for him. So whatever. Doesn't always have to be hard. Jesus said, you want to be healed? Yes. What do you want me to do? Get up. That's it? Yes. Get up. You want me to heal you? Yes, yes. Pick up your bed. Now, for me, that would be hard because I never pick up my bed, you know. Why make a bed that you're going to use later, right? That's my theory. My wife doesn't go for that theory, but we are looking at for the hard thing. We're saying, God, this is a hard problem. This is a hard miracle. God, whatever you take, I'll do. And God says, why don't you do what you know you're supposed to be doing and leave the rest to me? Ephesians, you want to fight a battle for God? Stand. That's all it says. Put on the armor of God. I'm ready, God. What do you want me to do? Hit the enemy, do this, do that. What's the strategy? He says, you put the armor of God on, stand. I'll take care of the rest. Sometimes we're looking for God to give us something supernatural to do, this whatever. And what God's saying is, I can't give you any more if you're not doing what I've asked you to do already. Luke chapter 6, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say? If you love me, here's the clue. Keep my commandments. Whatever he tells you is the second statement. Mary prepared the servants for something that was going to come forth. There was a miracle coming, but long before you see the miracle, you will hear it. In the beginning, there was nothing. And God said. So the angels of heaven and all of the universe heard before they saw the miracle. And God said it was good. And then he said, let there be light. Mary understood. She never saw a miracle. He never did a miracle. But she understood the power of the word of God. There's power when that word is spoken. Jesus created with his word. The Bible tells us he sustains with his word. And we learned in Revelation in our life group, in Revelation 19, and he will be clothed in kingly vesture, and his name will be the word of God. And he tells us in verse 21 that not only he created, but he will conquer with his word. as the word will come forth as a sword out of his mouth. Whatever he tells you, she spoke the greatest power in the universe by understanding that when God is working in our lives, many times, long before you see it, you're like, oh, this can't be God. This can't be, this is just, it can't be happening. It's whatever. It is the word being spoken to you. Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Long before you see a miracle, you will hear it. God has a word for you today. How many of you know that? I'm not guessing. I'm not saying, well, it's 90%. I'm telling you, God wants to talk to you today. God has a word for you today. And if you are his child, he has more to say to you than you want to hear. And you give him time to hear. That old song, speak, my Lord, speak, my Lord. Speak and I'll be quick to answer you. Not only does he have a word for you, he has a personal word for you. Isn't that awesome? In order to make sense of life, so many times we listen to crazy people, don't we? We talk to our friends about our problem. Does that make sense? Okay, I've got a problem, so I'm going to talk to Joe, who I know had the same problem. He didn't overcome that problem, and it ruined his life and his marriage and his family and his home, but he had the problem. Okay, so now I'm going to talk to Joe about the problem, and I'm going to listen to Joe. Go to a friend. We had this conversation. And my sister's here with me. She was, we had a wedding this weekend, and so she's staying with me, visiting from Michigan. And we had this conversation about pastors. You could get a pastor in this day and age. You could be ordained for $40 on the back of a matchbook cover online. Google it. Google it, right? You say, I want to be ordained. You have a 10 pages, right? You could pick the cheapest one. I saw one, $40, right? And they accept food stamps. $40. And you could be ordained. And then you could say, I believe. And somebody could say, well, pastor, there's a pastor here that says, we go to self-help people. We listen to TV personalities. I'm not a doctor, but I play one on TV. You ever hear people say that? And they give a commercial. And it says here, this is not a real doctor, he is an actor. Man, he sounds convincing because he plays a doctor on TV. We got Dr. Arlio here. Let's try this. You need eye surgery. Go to a guy who plays a doctor on TV. See how confident you feel about that. Sports figures, we go to them, we listen to them. We go to actors, politicians, scientists. Who are you listening to? Where are you going for advice? Whose report will you believe? That's what the Bible asked. Caleb stood before the people of Israel, said, yes, there are giants in the land. Yes, they could crush us. But God said this, and whose report are we going to believe? I'll tell you here, it doesn't matter what anybody says about you. It doesn't matter what you think of even about yourself. It only matters what God says about you. And so you take what he says about you, and you take what he promised, and you stand on that, because heaven and earth will pass away before he lets one word of his promises go without coming to pass. Who are you listening to? He has a word for you today, and it's a personal word. Whose report will you believe? Do you need to know how to live? Do whatever Jesus tells you to do. Do you need guidance in your life? I'll tell you what. Do whatever he tells you to do. Is your life dry and empty? Are you hurting? Do whatever Jesus tells you to do. Whatever he tells you, another statement is to do. This is the hardest statement. Mary declared that Jesus is not only worthy of having us hear what he has to say. He's not only worthy of having us hear what he has to say and shouting, "Hallelujah, he talked to me." The hard part is now doing. This is where we get lost. You see, because we like hearing, we like shouting hallelujah, we like getting excited, we like feeling inspired. There's this disconnect. We fall short of actually following through. It's not enough to hear without being a doer. And it's not enough to just do it once or twice, but to be consistent and follow through, to do what he's called us to do. The Bible tells us that we are saved by faith and not by works, lest any man should boast. So salvation is free. How many of us know that? You did nothing to get saved. How many of you know that? You know, somebody said to me, "Pastor, I think I let God down." I said, "You can't let God down because you never held him up. You never did anything to hold him up. You never did anything to be worthy of anything. So how can you let him down when you never held him up?" Salvation is free. Discipleship will cost us everything. The discipleship is where the rubber meets the road. Too often we think we can listen to what God has to say and get excited about it. And after we listen to what he has to say, we are entitled to say we love him and he's Lord of our life. But Jesus says loving him means more than listening. If you love me, keep my commandments. We love Jesus by obeying. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. You will be asked to do something. Every miracle requires something. You will have to do something. Every miracle requires an action. You want to be healed? Get up and pick up your bed. I'm going to starve to death. My son and I are going to starve to death. Pour oil. Start pouring oil. Borrow containers. Jesus, my son is dead. His son is healed. He wakes up, he's sneezing, and the prophet says, "Go and pick up your son and take care of him." And she comes in and picks up her son and feeds him and nurtures him. Lazarus, don't, Jesus, he smells. He's been dead for 4 days. Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." And while you're at it, take off your own, and take off the wrap and take a, no. What does he, when Lazarus comes up, what does he say? "Go and unwrap him." Every time God works a miracle in your life, or he's talking to you about a miracle, he will ask you to do something, to invest in that miracle, to see it happen in your life. Whatever he tells you, do. You're living in the meantime of your life. You don't know what to do. Pastor, I've been in this place for, seems like forever. I don't know what to do. Here's what you do. Listen, whatever he tells you, do it. What you know to do, do it and be faithful. And leave the rest in God's hands. Amen? We're going to close this service in prayer. And you know something? It was Jesus' first miracle. What a miracle. Oh, man. Like a first miracle. Water to wine wouldn't have been it, you know? You know, maybe something more. Stop the sun for 20 minutes or something. You know, everybody would see, you know, Jesus. The interesting thing is, he turns the water into wine and nobody knows it. It's the best kept secret. The only ones that knew it were the people serving the water and Mary. The people in the wedding, they said, oh my goodness, the bride and groom, you did an amazing job. This is the best wine ever. And the governor of the feast stood up and said to the groom and his family, most people serve the best wine in the beginning. But you have saved it for the end. I could see the groom. Well, all right, a little. And there's Jesus. When we follow him and do what he tells us to do, Romans says, he gives us a hope that maketh not ashamed. You will never be ashamed of any decision you make to follow God and to trust him and see that promise happen in your life. I read a book, and this man was talking about, he went to see a concert at Carnegie Hall. His son had made it as he had such a talent in singing that he made it to the National High School Choir, and they were singing in a Carnegie Hall, and he came from California to see his son. And the choir stood up at the great Carnegie Hall. They walked up onto the rafters, the risers, and he's looking, his son is in the very last row. But it didn't matter, he made it. And the choir stood at attention. And the place was quiet. All of a sudden, a little guy came out of the side of the room, started walking across the platform. A person started clapping, and more people started clapping. Before you know it, everyone's clapping and standing ovation for this man as he walks across the platform. He grabbed a music stand and started walking back. See, everyone thought he was the conductor. But somebody forgot a music stand and he was a stagehand. He walked across the stage, standing ovation. And this guy in the book said, how many times have you ever saw a standing ovation from tens of thousands of people for a stagehand? Never. But you know, when I read that story, I think of me. I think of you. See, people look at our lives and they say, oh man, you are, you know, you're a good father or a good husband. And I think to myself, if I had not done whatever he said, when he said it, I would be nothing. So they're clapping for you. You're a good businessman. You're a good dad.